Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1. Reading, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and John 1, and verse 1. Excuse me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, for in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we approach Thee humbly tonight, believing You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God, You change not. And believing, Father, that You have power to give us strength to heal our bodies. You have power to bring forth a change in the inner man, to bring forth a change in the outer man. You have power to take us up and out. And so, Lord, our complete destination is completely in Thy hands. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so, Father, tonight as we approach Your Word, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to focus upon that which would glorify You, and that which would bring humility to Your children, that which would help us to know our right position, which is in Christ, and that, Father, we truly might know that, first of all, You are our God, and secondly, You are our Father. Therefore, Lord, we call You Lord because You are Lord of all. And Father, You are Lord, and as Lord, we submit ourselves to Your great word, Your great shout, the great revelation of who You are and what You're doing in this hour. And Lord, with that in mind, we ask that You would have preeminence in the service and watch over our every thought, watch over every word that we would say, our actions, Lord. And the minds and the receptacles in the mind and into the soul, the channel that goes between the mind and the soul of Your seed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday we talked about the Father of Glory, before that the solitary God. And we read from, who is this Melchizedek, from paragraph 46. Where Brother Brown said, "Now in the beginning God dwelled alone with His attributes, as I spoke of this morning." That's His thoughts. There was nothing but just God alone, but He had thoughts. And then verse 55 said, "Now notice His attributes." The attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. See, that's the solitary God. Okay, then when He expressed, secondarily, He became the Word, and then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. St. John, the first chapter, the first verse, etc. Notice this is in the beginning, just before the eternal. Notice in the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was the Word. But before it was Word, it was an attribute of thought. Then it was expressed in the beginning, was the expression Word. Now, we've been talking about the three phases of God becoming known. And what I want to do tonight is kind of look at this this being known. You see, because before there can be a knowledge, there has to be an ability to know. And that ability to know has to come from somewhere. You know, John said, we have an unction from the Holy One that we would know all things. So we're looking at an ability from God to know, of which we find that He said that He would bring the Spirit of wisdom into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing Christ in. And so we see then, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Father of glory may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. And so we're dependent then upon the Spirit of God to bring forth this revelation, as we brought up Sunday, that the carnal mind cannot understand God. So it takes a gift from the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that before, the gift of grace that comes at the appearing. It's a spiritual endowment which God gives to us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 4 through 11. And it's a spiritual endowment God gives you. It's a spiritual understanding. John called it an unction from the Holy One. Now, tonight I'd like to talk again on foreknowledge. We've done so before in the past, but I want to go in a different aspect of it. We're looking at the foreknowledge of God before the foundations of the world. And when men speak of foreknowledge, they view in their mind that God simply has an uncanny ability to see the end from the beginning. That's the way man views the foreknowledge of God. I remember years ago, and I've told you this story probably half a dozen, maybe more times, about how I took the course from supposedly one of the great leaders in the fundamental movement. And he's a great so-called teacher. And his idea of predestination was that God simply looks down upon from the heavens, and he sees two things approaching each other. He knows based on the speed that they're going to hit, based on speed and maybe the reflexes of the person, whatever. But he knows it's going to hit, and so he says, "See, that's predestination. That's hogwash. If you have predestination that's based upon a God who has to wait to see the effect." Even if it's by his foreknowledge, he sees the effect. What kind of a God is that? It's based on your decision. It's based on your ability. It's based on your will. It's based on your running. Instead of two guys driving in a car, two guys are running around a corner. It's not him that runneth, see? Nor him that willeth. But it's God that shows mercy. So, therefore we see then that basically, if their salvation is based on a knowledge which does not know God, has no understanding of God, or the power of God, or the omniscience of God, then what kind of a God do they serve? It's the God of their imagination. And I would say, and I don't think this is out of line to say this, but I would say that about 99.999999 tenths of all people in the world, which means that maybe one out of a million, if that, maybe one out of a billion, who knows? Well, maybe not that few, but one out of a million people really have a knowledge of God. The rest then are serving the God of their imagination. The God of their guess so. We're not supposed to understand, we're just supposed to believe. Well, how in the world are you going to believe what you don't understand? So when we speak of foreknowledge, the world views in their mind that God simply has an uncanny ability to see the end from the beginning, and due to this omniscient power of God knowing their end, he thus makes his choice. And this choice is based upon their decision, but they call it election. Now, isn't that a wonderful God? He knows what a great person that I am, therefore he elects me. You talk about arrogance. This view of foreknowledge fails to acknowledge God is solitary in his existence. God is sovereign in his choosing. This view of foreknowledge places man's ability to choose above God's ability to choose. Places man's will above God's will. Places man's running above God's doing. This view of foreknowledge fails to acknowledge that God is God. This view of foreknowledge makes the will of man far superior to the will of God. When we read in Romans chapter 8 of God's foreknowing who would be conformed to the image of his Son, men in their arrogant ignorance, they interpret that to mean that God foresaw certain ones who would be moldable, more moldable than others, and thus would respond more readily to the beckoning call of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's what they believe. That God saw that this person was more moldable. He was born to be more moldable. I mean, he was a moldable person. Or he learned to be moldable by his professors. Therefore, they conclude, because God knew that they would believe, therefore God predestinated them unto salvation. And this sort of theology makes a travesty of both the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. It takes away from the solitariness of God, a God who is independent of all, needs none, and it makes him dependent upon man. It makes him dependent upon man's will, man's plan, when in effect, God is independent from all. He's dependent upon none. His will, his plan, his purpose completely helpless they make him. In the hands of a decision-making power of men. What a wimpy God. Just like the leadership that they see here in Cincinnati. Talk out of both sides of their mouth. Afraid to make a decision. Brother Branham said no politician could ever make a right decision. No person can ever make a right decision unless God gives them a gift to make the right decision. And we'll touch on that tonight. God in His sovereignty singled out certain ones beforehand, before the foundations of the world, to be recipients of His love, to be recipients of His grace, to be recipients of the revelation of Himself. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, reading from verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, what came first? The believing or the ordained to eternal life? Huh? They were ordained. Notice, as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. Believed. All right, then let's look at this from a perspective this way. Because man looks at it just backwards. He sees it contrary, completely wrong. We're looking at foreknowledge. Comes from two Greek words, pro, meaning beforehand, and gnosis, which comes from gnosko, which means to know. Now, notice the scripture. As many as were ordained. Let's look at one thing first. We're talking about foreknowledge and election. Now, we have what is called a causative. That which causes. And we have an effect. Okay, that is a result of. Now, which comes before, the cause or the effect? Cause, sure. The cause. Therefore, as many as are ordained to, which is a cause, ordained, do what? What's the result? They believe. As many as are ordained to eternal life, they believe. Then, what is the cause? Is it the foreknowing? Or is it the election? What causes the final product? Is it knowing about it? Or is it electing it? Choosing it? Election. Therefore, the cause is election. The effect is that he knows about it. Now, That's kind of a way of breaking it down for you, but I hope you understand. I hope you can see, because this is what they do. They look at these, they say, God sees the end. Hallelujah, you made the right decision. Hallelujah, you're in the election. Because God saw it. So who's God then? You are God. Because you're the one that made the choice. Who's election? You're the election. You elected yourself. You see how nonsensical their whole rationale is behind this. Now, therefore, God in His sovereignty, God is solitary, and in His sovereignty, He singled out certain ones to be the recipient of His love, of His grace, of His revelation of Himself. So, let's look at this cause and effect again. And let's do it this way. Cause, effect. Cause, election. Effect, what? Foreknowledge. Foreknown. Cause is ordained. Effect is belief. Okay, now. Noticing. God in His sovereignty. Yes.
Ordained is the symbol of
appoint. Yes, to appoint. To select. To elect. God in His sovereignty singled out certain men to be recipients of His love. Okay, now notice. Here's the effect. Love. To receive love. To receive revelation. To receive grace. So, if that's the effect, what's the cause? God elected them. God ordained them. To receive. To know. To understand. You see? Okay, now. Notice. But as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Therefore, to believe is not for everyone. Remember in Matthew chapter 13. They said, Lord, why are you speaking parables? He said, because it's given for you to know. But it's not for them to know. Therefore, they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. Again, you find the same thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. They say, Lord, why do you speak to them on the outside? Those on the outside, those that are not in this inner circle, those on the outside, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because you are ordained to understand, they're not ordained to understand. Therefore, I use parables so it messes them up. It's kind of a paraphrase, but it's an actual paraphrase. The same thing in Luke 8 and verse 10. It takes a divine revelation to know God. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed the city, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice the revelation didn't come from man. Remember we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 11, it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Therefore, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you have not been born again, you cannot know. And we're talking about the same word, know, ginosko. You cannot know God. See? Now, the word foreknowledge is not used in the Old Testament. However, the word to know is. And we'll cover several scriptures in that. But in the New Testament, the word is coined, but only a few times. It comes from two words, the prefix pro, meaning to come beforehand or to know beforehand, and the word gnosis, which comes from the word gnosko, meaning to know, hence to know beforehand. Now, closer study of the word gnosko reveals a knowledge that is not cognitive, it's not just mental, but it is also experiential, and it speaks of relationship. Now, remember when we did the study on gnosis, on gnosko, and we showed how even Mary said, how is it being that I know no man that I could be pregnant with a child? And the word gnosko was used. It means relationship. I didn't have a relationship with a man. So we know then that the word speaks of a relationship. It has to do not only with a cognitive understanding, but experience and relationship. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and looking at verse 28, or let's look at verse 29 first. For whom he did foreknow, now there's that word, prognosis. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he has also called. Notice these are all in the past tense. And whom he has called, then he has also justified. And whom he justified, then he has also glorified. Now notice here. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So, we're looking at then, foreknow, then predestinate. But before foreknow, you have election. Now, notice the causative here is election, and causative is foreknowledge in this case. In this case, election to foreknowledge is causative to effect. In this case, causative to effect.
He foreknew, therefore he set a plan. Now, I don't want to just be real heady, you know, so you can throw a few terms around. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to help you understand the relationship, what the word foreknowledge really means, and how it has to do with you and God. Okay? Now, the word foreknowledge, as I said, is not used in the Old Testament, but the word know is. It's used in the New Testament, and it has to do with relationship. And we read from Romans 8:29, which says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, this is exactly the same as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 to 11. So we go to verse chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, notice past tense, has already blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, you know, I just wonder if we pray wrong sometimes. You know, we say, Lord, bless us. He's already blessed us. How about, Lord, manifest your blessing to us. Manifest your blessing through us. May we be the conduit of your blessing because you've already blessed us. May we now be reflectors of your blessing. May we be a blessing to others. See? Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Therefore, look, if he already blessed you with all spiritual blessings, then you can't be asking for more blessings. There isn't any more. Huh? You've already got it. Then claim it. Just ask the Lord to help you understand what they are. And ask them to open your eyes to their manifestation. Now, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy, that's a condition, and without blame. Now notice, those are in effect. So, he has chosen us. This is a cause, right? What's the effect? Blameless. And, what was the other one? Now, holy. 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 And without blame. Now, does this depend on you? It depends on this. Does your being holy depend on your actions? Paul, does your being holy depend on your actions? What does it depend on? His choosing. Does your being blameless depend on your actions? It depends on His choosing. There's your effect. He that's ordained can't help but believe. It's not you believe and then you're ordained. That doesn't make any sense according to the Word of God. But because you are ordained, you do believe. That's the effect that it has upon you. Only those who are then ordained of God can believe. So when you try, share this with people, and just like water off a duck's back, just forget it. Forget it. It's wasted effort. If I sow seed in a dirt patch, it never brings forth any. Am I going to waste more seed at year after year after year? Forget it. You see? Does that mean that I should have an attitude against a dirt patch? No. Why should I have an attitude against a dirt patch that'll only bring up briars? It's like the guy that, you know, he gets mad because he hit the golf ball wrong, so he throws his golf club. His golf club didn't have anything to do with it. It's his own stupid ability to hit the thing. Or a baseball guy that, you know, he gets mad because he hit out, so he throws his bat in the audience or something like that. I mean, the bat has nothing to do with it. You and I have nothing to do with it. Either God ordained you to believe or He didn't. And we can be very thankful. And you know, it's only the elect that are thankful for election. Everybody else, they don't want election. They don't want the Lord to be sovereign, choosing who He will and who He won't. They don't want Him. Oh, you know, when it comes to creation, isn't it wonderful? We got a God that's a creator. Oh, it's wonderful, God. When it comes to benefaction and God giving all wonderful things, oh Lord, you know, they all praise God for that. But when it comes to being sovereign and His choosing, they don't want that. They don't want that. And so they concoct ideas that God's foreknowledge is He knows how great you are. And He knew it from the beginning. And so He ordained, you know, because you're such a great person. You're going to, you know, you got this grandness about you or something, you know. Now, so we see then that in Ephesians chapter 1, having predestinated us, that in love having predestinated us, according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of glorious grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, remember, the Scripture says, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Remember, I taught you that faith is a revelation. Brother Bannon said that. And hope is an earnest expectation which comes forth from the revelation. You get a revelation. It begins to do something to you. It changes you. It builds up a hope within you. Now, it's culminated by love, which is an outward expression of the revelation. Now, the Bible here plainly states, in love, God predestinated us. Therefore, the effect of His love, therefore, what brings forth predestination? And we had, here's predestination here. What brings this forth? It's the love of God. God who is love. So as the cause is love, it predestinates. It sets forth a motion for this great thought of God, this great election of God, this great foreknowing of God to come into action. See, in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according, notice, to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, He hath, past tense, made us accepted. Was it any great thing you did, Ron, that sets you here tonight? No, it was simply God loves you. And because He loves you, He worked on you, beat you around, watches over you, protects you, but gave you something special that others, even people close to you, don't have. And that's an unction from the Holy One. You see? To whom We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now remember, we were in Christ before the foundation of the world, so He's going to gather us together. Notice He says, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So what comes first? His will. Then comes the working forth of that counsel. See? The effect is the predestination. Okay, now. We see in the Old Testament that the word know that's used speaks similarly of the word know or gnosis or gnosko that we see in the New Testament. If we turn to Exodus chapter 33, and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And I think I got the wrong verse here. Oh, 17, excuse me, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, doesn't it tell you something when God says, I know thee by name? That there's something special about that knowing? I mean, if I said, hey, you in the back there, what's your name? What's your name? Hey, don't I know you? You know, wouldn't you say, well, you know, maybe not so good. But if you know, I said, hey, Paul, I've known you now for so many years, and I've known you since you're this high, whatever. I've called you by name. I know you. And that's what God is saying to Moses. Hey, I've got this relationship with you. I know you by name. We find in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, what's he telling them? You can't run if you can't hide if you run. You can't run if you hide. You can't get. Look, Jonah couldn't get away from what God called him to do. God said, you're going to go, you're going to preach repentance to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. He said, ha ha ha, I'm going to take off. He takes off. God brings a storm, brings a fish. They throw him over because he tells them, hey, I'm the reason that this storm is here. They bind him hand and foot, throw him in the sea. You'd think he'd be a goner. But God's got a vessel there to take him to Nineveh. And isn't it strange that the Ninevites were worshippers of Dagon, the fish god? And so here comes this great fish. And after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, I'm sure that all the acids in the belly of the fish made him pale as could be, anemic looking. Possibly even the acids wore away any colors that he might have had in his garment. So out of this burped up fish comes forth a man looking like a ghost. And they said, hey, a messenger from God. Right from our God. And he came and he preached repentance to those people and they accepted it. God has a way of using our own choices to work for His glory. There is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is what? The way of death. A man chooses his path, like Jonah, but the Lord directs his footsteps. See? We turn to Amos chapter 3. And reading from verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known. That seems to me a very specific relationship. Now these passages refer to knowing with affection. Knowing with affection. Knowing with love. He says, you alone have I known of all the people in the earth, and I will punish you for your iniquities. What did Paul say love is? Chastisement. God says, I know you. I have an affection for you. I have a love for you. And you're not going to get away with rebellion. So I'm going to punish you. And then he says, can't two walk together except they be agreed? So what in the world do you think you're doing with those people? Come out from among them. Be not partakers of their wicked way. See? Now, that is why Paul speaks of predestination as an act of love. We go back to Ephesians. And looking at verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in his presence. Should be a period there. The next paragraph should actually start, in love having predestinated us. You see, predestination is an act of love. And that act of love can only come from someone who knows, who has relationship with. How can you love someone you don't know? How can you love someone who you don't have relationship with? Therefore, we're looking at this gnosko, this ability to know, this foreknowing, as actually establishing that which God began the process. Remember, in the beginning, before time, then at the beginning of time, and then at the fullness of time, God bringing forth this phase of himself to come to a place where he could be known. The knowing God, the all-knowing God, now being able to be known. See, the recipients of his knowing, and etc. Now, that's why we see in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you know, now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. In presence to presence. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also we are known. See? Okay, now. As I said, these passages refer to knowing with affection or love. And that is why Paul speaks of predestination as an act of love. Now I want you to notice that in John chapter 10 and verse 17, verse 18, Jesus says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. Wait a minute, that's not the verse I want. The verse I want is 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. I know them, they know me, we have a relationship. Now contrast that with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I had no love for you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, we've already mentioned Romans 8, verse 29 to 30. All that he foreknew, he did predestinate, past tense. But let's look also at Romans 8. And verse 28. Because in verse 29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, and the word for lets you know that it's speaking about someone. So we go back to the someone he's speaking about, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The elect according to his purpose. Everything is going to turn out okay because it's ordained to. Well, that's a nice statement to make. It's a nice statement to have made about you. And as I said, we've already mentioned Romans 8, 29 to 30. But let's look also at Romans 11 and verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ unto you, and peace be multiplied. Notice in all the references, the pronoun that is addressed concerning those foreknown is what? It's who. Those who he foreknew. Not what he foreknew. Right? It's not a thing that he foreknew. It's a person. It's not an action that was foreknown. It's not believers that were foreknown. No, it's not the believing that was foreknown. That's a consequence of the foreknowing. God placed it in you to believe. But he foreknew you and then gave you the equipment through predestination. I like that. God gave you the equipment through predestination. Notice, John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice, he gave them power. Remember, we went over this a couple weeks ago? He gave them the ability to make a right decision. Up to that point, you did not have the ability to make a right decision. But God gave you the ability to make a right decision. John said, you have an unction from the Holy One, that you might know all things. Or that you know all things. And Paul said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it unto you. You see? So you know that if you happen to stray a little bit, he'll give you a little snap somehow. He'll tweak you, get you back on the right path. See? Therefore, it is those who were in his foreknowledge. The pronoun addresses the who, not the what or the action, but the who, the person. And notice in each of these scriptures, it does not and never does speak of an action on the part of the one foreknown. It never does. It simply speaks of the one foreknown. I like that. Therefore, foreknowledge is not the cause, but election is rather the cause of foreknowing and predestinating. Notice in Romans 8:29 it says, for whom he, notice, for whom he, and this verse then is referring to those in the previous verse 28, which are the elect. Remember in Psalm 1 and verse 6, it says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now the word actually isn't watches over. The word is actually, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. But the word knoweth implies God is doing something. It's not just a cognitive thing. Oh yeah, I know him. Oh yeah, I know his way. Let's turn to it. Psalm 1 verse 6. For the Lord knoweth, that word is yada, Hebrew. It means watches over the way with an active participation. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He watches over with an active participation the way of the rightly wise, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abod, and it means properly to wander away, to lose oneself, to have no way to flee, no escape. There is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man will choose the way of death every time. But the interceding God knoweth the way of the righteous. He knoweth the way of the righteous. There's a relationship involved, a protection involved. The nine compound redemptive titles of Jehovah. He's a provider. He's a healer. He's a sanctifier. You see? He's a savior, a redeemer. He's a protector. He's a provider. He gives you these things. He watches over. And he's the God of peace. The God of presence. He's your shield and buckler, see? Therefore, God watches over actively and participates in the way of the righteous, the lifelong pursuit, the lifelong path of the righteous. Those who are rightly wise, but he leaves others up to their own decision-making ability, which are ordained to always make a wrong decision. In Proverbs 16, I believe it's 14, it says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Notice the footsteps of the righteous, of the rightly wise, are ordered of the Lord, ordained of the Lord. Though a man choose his path, yet the Lord will guide his footsteps. And finally, we must ask ourselves, what makes some men rightly wise and others not? And in John 1 and 12, to them gave he power to become sons of God. To them gave he the ability to make a right decision. And this is grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 8 to 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you have faith, don't boast. The fact is, God gave you that faith. What is faith? And the revelation you've got came from who? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You see? Faith is a gift of God. Believing, therefore, is not a meritorious act. It is not some great feat that you accomplish, but simply it is a gift from God. It affirms those who believe are those who are ordained to glory. Acts chapter 18, verse 27. And we'll read and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And grace, they believed through grace. Faith is a gift. It's not meritorious. It's not something you earned. It's not something that you did, but it's simply a gift from God. And if our believing is not based upon our will, not he that runneth, nor him that willeth, but God that shows mercy, then it cannot be the reason for God's choosing. But rather, it is the effect of God having chosen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, having shown us the cause, which is election, and the effect, which is the foreknowledge, the predestination. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that it is not us that run, it's not us that will, but it's simply that you gave us a gift, and that gift is faith. It's a revelation. There's only one revelation, and that's who you are. Therefore, Father, we are thankful because you've shown us, you've taken us all the way into the Godhead, into the Godhoodedness of yourself. And you've explained yourself, and we understand, Father, like no others in the world. The Christian world, so-called, believe there's three in one. The oneness believe there's a one in one. And then the rest of the world believes in nothing. And they're all wrong, every one of them. Except for a little handful, scattered throughout, the dispersed, the elect of God, scattered about throughout the world, but they simply know that there's one God, you, and you had a son,
and you have sons and daughters. And so we thank you, Lord, that you manifested yourself through your Son. It wasn't him manifesting himself. It was your will. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. He said, my doctrine is not mine. He said, the works that I do, they're not mine. They're his that sent me. And all these things he did, even his life wasn't his own. Therefore, we're so grateful to you, Father, for manifesting yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. And we're so thankful that you gave him the faith and the grace to get himself out of the way. Now, Father, I pray for us that are here and those that we have the atmosphere and the relationship to minister unto. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to get ourselves out of the way, that you might have the preeminence, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.